and just... What else you have, Aaron? That's terrific. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are just so grateful to be here, to gather around this piece of your scripture, to think about your good news for us and to revel in it, and then think about the way you call us to become new people. And we pray that in thinking about this, we could hear your good news and become new and live in that newness. We pray in the name of Jesus, through whom that's all possible, and say amen. If you go out the driveway and head down the road for a little while, and then you hit about the, I think it's the second light, you go left, and then you take another little right, you'll come upon a school. And everybody knows what a school is for, right? Because some organizations, their mission is really clear. At the school, you'll see a bunch of people at 8 o'clock or so dropping their kids off, picking them up late in the day. And what's the school for? Well, the school's to teach kids to read and to write and, right, to become good citizens, to get along, all the things, you know, that you learn in kindergarten that you're supposed to do all your life in your 90s. That's what a school is for. It's to educate people who are on the younger side of life, typically. Well, if you go not quite that far, but you go that same direction, you take a little bit sooner right, you'll hit Kaiser Permanente. You say, well, what's Kaiser Permanente for? Well, their mission is to give affordable, high-quality health care to their constituents and to raise not only the health of the people who are part of Kaiser Permanente, but also the communities of which they're part. Their job is to make people better, if you will, and to keep people from getting sick. Now, if you have a membership with Kaiser, you can judge yourself how they're doing, but that's their mission, okay? If instead you go down this way, you'll hit Raley's, and Raley's on their website says their mission is to give busy families, busy households, affordable and nutritious meals, okay? That's their mission as a job. If you go a little bit further, you'll hit Starbucks. Now, Starbucks, their mission is to keep you alive. Because there's some idea that if you don't get Starbucks now and then, you're going to die. So Starbucks' mission is to keep you alive. No, they have a little bit more formal mission, and it goes like this. To inspire and nurture the human spirit, one person, one cup, one neighborhood at a time. Isn't that nice? Now, before you get too impressed, let me read you their old mission statement. It goes like this. To establish Starbucks as the premier purveyor of the finest coffee in the world while maintaining our uncompromising principles as we grow. I like their new one better, don't you? Well, all of that, of course, is an introduction, and the introduction to this question, what's the church for? What are we doing here? Why do we exist? Why did you come this morning? And why, if you're curious, maybe for the first time, or if you are regular, why did you sing this song and hum it on the way in, say, I'm going to get me to the church on time? Why are you here? Well, the answer comes, as it so often does when we follow Jesus, in the form of a story. And that story is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. And I invite you, as the church has done for generations, to stand while I read to you the Gospel of Jesus from Luke chapter 5. It goes like this. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. And then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that the nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." And so they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. You can sit down. Now let's think about this story a little bit together and just kind of pause at a couple spots. One of the first requests Jesus makes is so simple, isn't it? The crowd is gathering around him, and maybe he's eventually feeling his feet get wet a little bit. So he slips into a boat, and if you've ever been on a lake, you know that a calm lake is a beautiful amphitheater. And if someone's singing in their boat on the lake, or if they're playing their music, you can hear it for a long ways around. And just the water, the sound carries so nice. So there's Jesus making such a simple request. "Simon, can I use your boat as sort of a pulpit?" He doesn't really even ask him, but he gets in there and Simon puts out, and there he is. That's his first request, so simple. And then Jesus asks the second one, and he ups the ante a little bit. And it makes me think that almost always when Jesus comes into our life and he starts poking around and asking his question, he almost always meddles. He almost always asks us to do things we're a little uncomfortable, or maybe a lot uncomfortable doing. He never leaves us just the way we are. He loves us just the way we are, but he never leaves us that way. Maybe he loves us too much to leave us just the way we are. But anyway, here it is. This is kind of an emblem of that in the story we have today. So he says to Simon, "Simon, put out into deep water and cast out the nets." Now, there's two things wrong with this. First, it's the middle of the day. Everybody knew that in Lake Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, that all the fish in the middle of the day went down to the bottom. There was no way on God's green earth or blue sea you were going to gather any kind of fish. They had been fishing all night, and the fish go down to the bottom when it's warm. The time to fish, every fisherman knew, was at night, and in the early morning, the cool of the day, when the fish are feeding up on the top, and you scoop them up. So this made no sense at all. And the second reason is this. He's a carpenter. Can't you hear in Peter's response, "You stick to your 2x4s, Jesus, and I'll stick to fishing." Can you hear that a little bit? Now, maybe it's me, but I was so glad to read that in a commentator this week who said, you can hear Peter's exasperation. You can hear Peter's tone of voice. "Master, we have already been fishing all day." It's like if I, as a pastor, would look over my mechanic's shoulder and say, "You know about that fuel injection? I think in the carburetor here, you really need to," and they'd be like, cars don't even have carburetors anymore. What do you know?" kind of thing, right? Or it's like if a brain surgeon is coming up to a building and saying, I don't think you put that board in right. And you say, "Go back to your blood and guts, man. I mean, get out of here. You don't know." So here's Jesus meddling in a profession that's not his. It's kind of like, "Hey, preacher man, what do you know about fishing?" And Peter, again, in a bit of a kind of emblem of a pretty good way to react, he first resists, but then he obeys. I don't know if you've ever been at the end of your rope, and then someone asks you to do one more thing. And it's such a small thing. It's not really such a big deal. But you're at the end and you just say, if they ask me one more thing. We have code at our family. It goes like this. Someone just asked me for a plate of cookies. And you say, well, what does that mean? It means there was a time in our life when it was just like our margins, there were no margins in our life, and we were running full tilt, and we were exasperated, and we just had too much going on, and someone asked us for a plate of cookies, and we thought, oh God, no. There is no way we can come up with a plate of cookies. Now, usually cookies at our house, they just fit. It's all good. It's like ice cream cookies. It's all good. But that particular, it was like, no. So we have this code. They just asked me for a plate. You ever had one of those days? They asked me for, and Peter's asked for one, Jesus says, one more thing. "I'd like you to put your nets down." And Peter thinks, oh, Lord, but he does. And then what happens is so astonishing. I find his answer or his remark there kind of puzzling, don't you? I think the puzzle goes like this. Wouldn't you think Peter would say, finally, Andrew's going to get that college education we hope for. Finally, I'm going to afford that new boat. I'm going to finally get that lakeside cottage that I've always wanted. You would think economically, he would think, okay, as a fisherman, he's in business. He's got another boat. He's got partners. You would think, yahoo, none of this upside down mortgage anymore. We are good to go. Everything's in the right spot. This is good. None of that, right? As a fisherman, he knows this isn't business. This is a miracle. This is an astonishing thing. This is an overwhelming thing. And so he does what almost everybody does when they meet God in the Bible. He falls down and he says, oh Lord, get away from me. Isn't that the last thing you expected when the story began? Get away from me. I am a sinful man. When Job meets God at the end of his book, it's basically, Lord, go away. I can't handle this. When Isaiah meets God, it's, Lord, I'm undone. If I'm in your presence, I fall apart. I disintegrate because of your majesty and your power. When you get in the presence of God, there's something so powerful, so strong, so overwhelming, the best you can do is to fall on your feet. And it's as if at that moment, Peter the businessman becomes Peter the person who receives grace. It's like he had met Jesus before. Jesus had been to his house and he'd healed Peter's mother-in-law. They had some conversations, it seems like. But now there's this sense that he's receiving grace. And he's saying, Lord, I want what he's recognizing who Jesus is as the source of all power and the source of all grace. And then as Jesus does, he doesn't leave Peter there. He does something else which is almost equally astonishing as the miracle. He says to Peter the fisherman, now I want you to fish for people. Receive grace and now point people to grace. Receive God's love and now point people to God's love. Now, if all the people on the planet, you would think Peter would be a kind of an unlikely choice. If you're Jesus and you have a new company you're going to start, a new movement you're going to launch, you're going to pick the best, the smartest, the most equipped people. But Jesus picked Peter, the one who sticks his foot in his mouth all the time, the one who's bumbling all the time, the one who's ill-prepared, the one who's just sometimes doubtful. You know, if you kept a record of the people who said the most unhelpful things in the Bible, Peter would be like almost at the top of the list. He's just bumbling all the time. He didn't have to go through training. And Jesus said, "Now you've received grace now. What I want you to do is point people to grace. I want you to just nudge them to grace. I want you to be a fisher of men." Now, some of you may say, "I don't know, that smells an awful lot like evangelism to me." And if there's one thing that makes people's skin crawl in California, you say the word evangelism. If you say the word fire, they may look at you and say, "I'm not so sure." Stand up in Starbucks this afternoon and say, "Evangelism!" and watch the place. Just people will be gone. And people who are church-going people will leave just as fast as the people who don't. It's like, get me out of here. Evangelism. Somebody just sits like they just said a swear word. I am out of here. And is that what he's asking us? Is he asking us to do evangelism when he says, come be a fisher of people? Well, the heart of evangelism is to talk about good news. That's what evangel, that's what gospel. It's good news. If by that it means point people to the good news and say, it's him over there. It's Jesus over there. He's the one you want to follow. Then the answer is yes. If it means you should go and strong arm people and twist them and guilt them and tell them what a terrible person they are until they get themselves in church, then the answer is no. Maybe helpful to tell a story. John Ortberg tells this story. John Ortberg's pastor of Menlo Park Presbyterian Church. And he tells a story about Johnny. Johnny worked in a grocery store. He's a bagger. And Johnny worked at this grocery store for a long time. And then Johnny and the whole employee group in the grocery store went to a training by a motivational speaker named Mrs. Glaser. Now, Mrs. Glaser told a story about how every person can make a difference, no matter who you are, no matter what your training is, no matter what your job is, you can make a difference in someone's life every single day. You know, if you're bagging groceries, if you're setting up the produce on the shelves, if you're driving the truck in and out from one place to the other, you can make a difference. And so Johnny was determined to make a difference, but he didn't know how. So he went home that night and he talked about it with his dad, and Johnny came up with this plan that he and his dad implemented. It went like this. He typed a saying on his computer. He copied it 6 times, and then he printed off 50 of those every night. He and his dad would cut them up, so he would come to the grocery store with 300 of the same encouraging, life-giving sayings. And then Johnny, when he bagged your groceries, the last bag, he would put that saying in the grocery bag. He'd pat you on the back, and he'd look you in the eye, and he'd say, "I put something special in your grocery bag. I hope you have a really nice day because of it." Well, then he called up Mrs. Glasser, because at the end of her seminar, she said, "Here's my phone number. You can call me anytime." Now, I've never heard of a speaker who does this, but that's what she did. So Johnny called her up and said, "Mrs. Glasser, my name is Johnny. I'm a bagger. I have Down syndrome. I want you to know what I did and what I'm doing in the grocery store." And she was thrilled. She was also surprised a month later when Johnny's boss called her. He said, "We have a bit of a problem." So the problem goes like this. At our grocery store now, people all want to be in Johnny's checkout line. So it snakes around the grocery aisle and up and down the bakery aisle. And then I call up other checkers and they get to the other checkouts. And they say, no, we'll wait for Johnny. We'll wait for Johnny because he's made such a difference. Now that's what we're talking about. That's the kind of receiving grace. And then pointing people to grace, that it's the heart of the gospel. This is the good news, that you are loved and that you are treasured beyond belief, and that that story and that treasuring happens in Jesus, that he's the source of all that. I have a friend, he told me a couple weeks ago, he has neighbors that let's put it this way. They seem like unlikely candidates for church. Can we say that? They seem like unlikely candidates for church, if there are such a thing. But anyway, if you were going to guess, you would say, seems like an unlikely candidate for church, like so many of you, frankly. But anyway, and me too. So when this person was talking and they said, "You know, you must be kind of a lousy Christian." Now, this person's not a lousy Christian. I'll tell you right now, this person's a wonderful Christian. And he said, "You must be a lousy Christian." He said, "Well, okay, but why?" "Because you never twist my arm into going to church with you. You never say, 'Come to church with me. Come to church with me right now.' You never make me feel guilty for not going. The people there must not think you're a very good Christian, huh?" Now, what do you think? Well, when Jesus says, "Come be a fisher of men. Come point me to grace. Come let them hear the good news." How? I guess the question really is, how do you do that? Well, we're going to answer that question in the next few weeks. We're going to talk about how serving people is one way you do that. And throwing parties is one historical Christian way of doing that. Throwing parties. Praying for people is one way you do that. And if you need to, one way to do that is to use gentle, winsome words. No beating up, no bullying, no "I'm smarter than you." One of the astonishing things is that any Christian could point to Jesus and come across like they're smarter than someone who isn't following Jesus. Because in the presence of Jesus, we all end up muttering something like, "Oh Lord, go away. I'm a sinful person." When we meet Jesus, there's no room for pride. There's only a sense of, "Lord, I need grace. And that's all I need." So how do you fish for people? Well, when you serve a meal to someone who needs a meal, you're fishing. When you listen to someone talk about this marriage crisis they're going through, when you help someone move, even if they have a piano, when you fix someone's car in your spare time if you have mechanical abilities, when you have a winsome conversation where even the name Jesus might not come up, all those kinds of things and 100 other ways are ways to point people to Jesus as a way to show grace. You've received grace, and now you point people to grace. Now, sometimes you use words, of course, and we're going to talk about that at the end of the series. When we first started the church, there was a guy named Ron. My office was in what's now William Jessup, which at the time was Herman Miller Warehouse, and there was a guy named Ron, and my office was in there, right? And at first it was, "There's a pastor over there. Don't talk to him because he might try to convert you." And after a while it became Kevin. It's just Kevin. So Ron and I would bump into each other by the copy machine and we'd chat for a little while. And then we'd bump into each other by the water cooler. And then we'd bump into each other at the cafeteria. And then we even started bumping into each other at the grocery store, at which point he said, "I think someone's trying to tell us something." I thought so too, but I was afraid to say so, right? I think someone's trying to tell us something. And then Ron and I had this conversation. And it turned out that he had left the church when he was 13, and he was now in his early 30s, and he had never gone back. And he ended up coming back, and he ended up serving, doing sound for years and years and years as a way to fish, in a sense, right? It was his way to say, this is what's important. This is how I can give people space and community and love. And we all have our own way of doing that. Last week, Ron preached here, and then I went to his church. So I was in a movie theater. I've never preached to people so comfortable. You know, they lean back, and, you know, they do everything except get their 60-ounce soda and the popcorn. But they just, it's just really interesting to watch them all there. And at the end of the sermon, I ended with a line from St. Francis of Assisi, which is this. Preach Christ every day, and if you have to, use words. Now, that's one of my favorite lines. I think St. Francis nailed it. He used words, but he said you don't really, in a sense, deserve to be heard until you're really serving people. That makes a lot of sense to me. Someone came up to me afterwards and said, I agree with you, but I need to tell you, I was at a church in Colorado a few months ago, and they used that as the opening line, and then they talked about how that was a weeny, no good way to live a Christian. It was a sad excuse for a Christian who would say, preach Christ every day, and if you have to use words. And she said, so I'm just really glad you were here, but I'm just all confused in my head. To which I want to say, well, of course, because you hear so many messages. But in this beautiful story, what happens? Peter receives God's grace. He's changed by it. And then he's invited onto a journey where he points people in his own Peter kind of way to grace as well. So you say, well, what's Grant Springs about? What's the church? What's the whole church about? Well, the church is a group of people who receive grace. And the church is a group of people who then try to live grace. And we keep pointing people to grace with words, without words, with soup kitchens and with hospitals and with fixing cars and with listening to people and with loving them and showing compassion. Someone asked Mother Teresa one time. She lived in India, right? All kinds of religions, all kinds of faith systems, all kinds of options. And they said, Mother Teresa, you probably want me to be a Christian, don't you? I mean, really, if you had your way, you would turn me into a Christian, wouldn't you? To which Mother Teresa said, when you have a good gift, the idea of having your friends have that same good gift is really appealing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would take our actions and that you would take our words and that you would take our silence and that you would point people to Jesus through them. Lord, we confess that as a church, the church as a whole, we have blundered. We have sent people running away. And by our own actions, we have kept people from your good news. And we say we're sorry. And we pledge ourselves to live in the kind of humility, to live in the kind of grace, to try to live in the kind of conversations and service that can really faithfully represent your grace. And we pray that you'd help us as individuals do that. We pray that you'd help us as families do that. We pray that you'd help us as a church do that. That's our desire. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, I invite you to stand up. Let's sing together.